For our scripture reading this morning, quite short, Galatians chapter 1, we'll be reading three verses, verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1. Grace, and any time you see an italicized B-E, that means nothing is there, it's implied. And you always supply a present tense stative verb. So we'd say grace is. Grace is. It's not a wish, it is. It's already there. Grace is to your advantage and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is Christ, gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Here's one of the problem passages of the mistranslation of the King James Version. If you got a pen or something, cross out world and put in age. This present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory, or is glory, is an opinion. And then it says forever and ever. Those ever and evers are, again, the word ion, or ion and, in fact, I don't have my Greek in front of me. I don't know if it's plural both, but it should, that ever and ever is age and into the age of the ages or ages of the ages. It's one or the other, but those that ever and ever should be age or ages. Okay? There's a lot of words that the King James, they like to use all different kinds of words to confuse us as to what we're really talking about. Remember last week we said, if you have an interlinear, and you should get one, as you want to be a student of the Word, you don't have to be a Greek scholar by any means. You can tell the difference between a word that says I own and one that says cosmos. You can learn a little bit of one has an alpha and the other has a kappa to begin with, and they're different. And the one with the alpha should always be translated age. The one with the kappa is in the English about 186 times translated world. And then the one time it's kind of a metaphor in Revelation 13 that they use the word earth, I think it is. Anyway, so we're just looking at three verses here, and we see a lot of usages of the word age. And what we want to do this morning is distinguish ages from the world system. Now, as we kind of started with a large point of view and kind of boiled it down to the world system, we saw last week as we started out that our purpose, once you have experienced a new birth, is to yield to Christ's lordship. You're in the family. Let Him take over control. When you wake up and when you finally come to that place, and there's an initial point when you do that, then you remind yourself day by day, He's the boss. He's the Lord. He bought me. I belong to Him. And so I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And then we're to grow in grace. Growing as we read Scripture, we make distinctions between the Old Testament and New Testament, between what is for our practice and what isn't for our practice. Been reading a book on, and it is a good book. It is. I'm still in the process of writing all kinds of notes. It's a paperback book on by a Reformed individual. He's a believer. From what I understand, he's a believer, but probably the most problematic error is they make similarities to the identity. And when you do that, you do not make distinctions. Distinctions. You don't distinguish when you simply broad brush and say age, world, this, that, it's all the same. Israel, the church, they're all the same. No, they're not. And there's a reason why. And you put things together, it's clear. You let the Lord be the one who guides you, and the Holy Spirit to be the one who adds His amen to what is being stated. So we're to yield to Christ's Lordship, to grow in grace, and then as we're growing, and when we're yielding and growing, then we're to use this, our salvation's provisions, Christ in me, me in my position in Christ, used together, that combination, using our salvation's provisions to show forth the life of Christ in a dark world, and then using our salvation's provisions to defend our minds from the spiritual attacks of our three enemies, our sin nature, Satan, and the world system. Now, we haven't really gotten into the world system, and we're not going to today either, so I'm going to make some general statements about the world system as we compare it with ages, because we want to make distinguish, see the differences between this term ages, what it's about, and the world system. We want to see that the satanic world system's orderly arrangement has been designed to control and direct mankind for Satan's purposes. That's what we're going, as we continue our study on this third enemy, we're going to find out how we can use, or what it's about, and how we can use our salvation as a defense against this enemy. This enemy that Satan, it is not Satan. The world system is not Satan. Satan is not the world system, but he has designed it. He's the designer, and he's the energizer of this system. He promotes this system, and it's for the purpose of controlling and directing unsaved mankind for his purposes. And when we conclude, we'll give you the passage, and you can take it home and read it as we conclude this morning, what that purpose is, the focused purpose of the world system. But as we ended last week, we saw that there were four words, Greek words, in addition to the fifth word, the main word, cosmos, which translated world. And the one of those four Greek words, aside from cosmos, it gives us the most problem in understanding because of the translation by the King James translators, is the word ion. And of the 126 times it's used in Scripture, 36 times, or 39 times, the King James translators use the word world to translate ion as they use the word world to translate the word cosmos. And that's where a lot of confusion comes in, is distinguishing between the world system and ages. And so we want to begin looking this morning at this term age. And then we're going to look at some of the ages in the past, where the ages began and what they were about, what they provided. And then we're going to look specifically at this age that we're in now and what it's about. So we first come to the term age. And as we said last week, there are three passages in the New Testament that either with quite clear indication or at least implication tell us that an age reveals something. It teaches something or reveals something. That revelation is going to be about God's character or about His activities. So whenever you see a segment in time or eternity where God is doing a certain activity or has done that a certain time period or segment in eternity, there's no time in eternity, so a segment of eternity or a period of time that can be identified as an age, the purpose is to reveal something by the activity that's going on from God in that age. Let's look at these passages. Ephesians chapter, let's start with Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, or 3, excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, no, here I'm getting it confused here. 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 25, get a little context here. Paul says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fill full the word of God." So, he was giving a revelation concerning a dispensation. A dispensation is not an age. An age is not a dispensation. An age is not the world system. The world system is not an age. And these are three different terms. What Paul says next in verse 26, he says, I'm a minister of this dispensation, and this dispensation was a mystery. Now, a mystery isn't something hard to be understood. It's something what? Can you? Impossible to understand. Because it's hidden. It's unrevealed. That's why it's a mystery. Not because it's difficult. Because you have no way of knowing what's in the mind of God that He hasn't revealed yet. And back in the Old Testament era, this mystery of Christ in you, He's going to reveal, explain that in verse 27, was unrevealed. Because Christ was never in Adam. Christ never indwelt David. Christ never indwelt Moses or any of the Old Testament. But He indwells you today, beginning at the day of Pentecost. And so now we have revealed that information concerning the indwelling of one of the persons of the Godhead. And actually, if you look through the New Testament Scriptures, you can find that all three persons of the Godhead indwell you, and they never indwelt anybody else in the Old Testament. The best that ever happened was the Spirit of God came upon, not in, but upon. And He could leave at His will and whim. And if a person was naughty, a believer, an Old Testament believer who had the Spirit come upon, the Spirit could leave. And He did. We have different examples. But the Holy Spirit can't leave you. No. He's the seal of your salvation unto the day of complete redemption. So it says here in verse 26, this mystery, dispensation, of this dispensation, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So generations of people past, the information about this dispensation was hid. From ages, this revelation, this information about this mystery was hid. Okay? So, if, and we're putting this together, that an age reveals something about God, if there's information that's hid from an age, what is that telling us about an age? The implication is an age reveals something. But there were no ages that revealed this dispensation because it was hid from it. But if it wasn't hid, there'd be information revealed about God. Okay? That's by implication. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Him is glory, or an opinion, in the realm of the church, the body of Christ, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. There's something being revealed by the church through Jesus Christ, or the church in Jesus Christ. There's something being revealed in these ages, that throughout all the ages, and then translation is kind of really convoluted here, so I'm going to give you what it says from the Greek text. Unto Him is glory, or an opinion by the church, or in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all the generations of the ages from the ages. I'm not going to unpack all that. It tells you a lot of things, and we're not going to get into a complete study on ages this morning. But what this does tell you is that there's going to be ages that will reveal certain things. Now let's go to the most clear of the three times, of the three of the 126 times in the New Testament where the word ion is used, that it's the most clear revealing what an age does. And that is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show openly the exceeding riches of His grace by means of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You're a believer this morning, you've been placed into Christ Jesus. You're going to be glorified one day because you have been in Christ Jesus. He is going to, in the future, in future ages, He's going to show forth, He's going to show openly the exceeding riches of the grace, of the unmerited favor, whereby this kindness, because we're in Christ Jesus, comes from. So what this verse is telling us is that an age reveals something. It's going to demonstrate something about God showing His kindness by means of His grace, His unmerited favor, by means of His kindness in future ages. So it tells us that an age reveals something. Now, having understood that, hopefully, we come to the summary of the idea that an age is a time or a period in time or an eternity past or an eternity future whereby God does an action, an activity that demonstrates who He is, His character, or His actions, His abilities to intelligent beings, both spirit beings and human beings. So it's an age is a period, an extent of display of a certain activity that reveals something about God to intelligent creatures. Let's look at very quickly at three of them. And by the way, our third point here, I just kind of stuck that in very quickly. But you go back to those three verses we just looked at, two in Ephesians, one in Colossians. And we'll just say this, without looking back at them again, there it says it's all looking to future ages that haven't happened yet. So there's going to be future expanse in time and in future eternity where God is going to be doing things that are going to continue to display aspects about His character and His ability. And it's going to demonstrate for our benefit so we can learn this is what it's about. You can go to class and learn words. Omnipresent, omniscience, infinitude, and so on and so forth. But it's when you see it displayed, now you have an illustration of what's going on. Now, coming back to here I jumped to the third point. Let me get the second point in here. And it doesn't make any difference because we mentioned future ages, but let's go back and look at ages past. Some ages that have been explained. We're not going to look at scriptures for these. We're going to just think about activities that God has done in the past. The first age where God is communicating by His activity to intelligent spirit beings would be what, logically? Well, the creation of intelligent spirit beings. Intelligent beings, and they're spirit beings. They're not human beings. They don't have a body. And so in this realm, God has created this one of all, the chief of all of His creation, this cherub, Lucifer. There are other cherubs that do not have the privilege and position that this one had. So there's other cherubs. There's seraphim. They're involved in God's worship. There's the head angel, the chief angel, Michael, the archangel, and then there's four levels of spirit beings that are lower. Now, Joel said this in a Sunday evening Bible study one time, and it was the first time it caught my attention. And I've seen someone else write about this, and this is interesting. And we're not going to go off into all the detail that we could, but spirit beings, the angelic realm, that is, those four levels, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And it's those lower two that are the most numerous. If you pictured it, they would be like on a pyramid. And so you have the cherub covering cherub. You have other cherubim. You have some seraphs. You have one archangel. And then you have these who are called thrones in the King James. Thrones, then dominions, principalities, and powers. And there's indication in Scripture, and we saw part of this when we were in our study on the defense against satanic attack, that there's spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And you go, why in the heavenlies? When God created the material universe, it tells us in Job chapter 38, that when the morning stars, that is the stars of the morning of creation, of the material universe, when they began to sing, and stars emit a frequency. We see light. We don't hear sound. But if you're a being that can hear frequency, as spirit beings could both see light and hear frequency, it says when the morning stars were first created, when the morning stars sang, the sons of God, referring to the spirit realm, they all shouted for joy. Now there's a connection, and you can go to Revelation chapter 12 and see that this dragon, it's an illustration of Satan, taking a third of the stars and casting them to the ground, where it indicates that a third of the spirit realm followed Satan in his rebellion. Now, did seraphs follow him? Did other cherubs follow him? Did thrones or dominions? No, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that it was only the lower two realms out of those realms they followed Satan. How numerous are they? The implication, and get this is kind of mind-blowing, and we're just going to leave it as an implication, that their number is the number corresponds to the number of the stars of the universe. Now, if you've heard of any scientific hypothesis and so forth of our galaxy and of all the galaxies, we're into the billions of stars. You say, oh, come on, there can't be that many angels. The implication is that that's true. Now, we don't need to know for sure that implication is true, but it's quite interesting because, you know, we see angels at Christ's birth, there's a few angels there, and you see an angel letting Peter out of prison here, and an angel over here and over there. And you see an angel now and then, you come to the book of Revelation, and you have these seven angels who do this, and these angels over here do this. But it goes, well, it's just kind of a small number. Actually, there's far more than we realize. But let me say this. There's no need to know how many there are. God knows, and that's enough. So, in the first age is when the spirit beings were created. What was the revelation about that? Well, the revelation, at least on two levels, showed the omniscience and omnipotence. The knowledge, the unlimited knowledge that God had in how He could create these beings, and their spirit, they have nothing to do with. We always think a being has to. We have to see something solid. The first beings God ever created were far beyond and above us, and they didn't need bodies, a physical material body, and so it showed God's infinite knowledge in how He did this, and then His power. You know who created, of the three persons of the Godhead, who created the spirit beings? The same person who created all things. Which person is that? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was, as to quality and character, God, or the quality and character of the God. So he shared the same nature, the same quality as the God. The Word and the God, which is the Father, both have the same quality. And then it goes on in those first four verses that all things came together by him, and without him nothing came together, came into being. The spirit beings were spoken into existence. Wow, that's power. Power and knowledge. Second age is when these spirit beings, and there's no material universe, there's no material physicality in anything created yet, and God creates the universe. God the Son speaks the material universe into being. Now you go back to Job 38, and it says, when that happened, the sons of God shouted for joy. Immense. How huge. And yet, these spirit beings can only move in the realm of this created universe and up in the north, where this one place called the third heaven exists. They can be anywhere in the universe. So fallen spirit beings are said to be what? Help me out here. I'm stuck. Ephesians 6. They're... Okay. Okay, I'm right here in Ephesians. I'm just about there. Stick with me. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, if fallen spirit beings are in the heavenlies, we know that good spirit beings are in the heavenlies. And they can report, and they can all report, both good and evil. Have reported in the past to the third heaven. We see this in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. But you know what, folks? None of those created spirit beings, good or bad, can ever go beyond. Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus ascended on high, He passed through all the heavens. He went beyond even the third heaven. Why? And He did it connected to that body that He joined to Himself. Why did He do that? Because He demonstrated that He could go where even spirit beings could not go. Even with a body, He could go out beyond into true nothingness. Well, it's not nothing. It's God's spirit essence out there. Why could God the Son, who joined a body to Himself, a human body, go up through the universe, up through the third heaven, and out beyond? Because His spirit essence is out there with the Father's and the Holy Spirit. They all have one spirit essence, and He's connected to that, and He can move anywhere, even in that human body where that spirit essence is. And what He did wasn't for our benefit. We know this simply because the Holy Spirit led Paul to write that down. The benefit was for spirit beings. It was demonstrated to them that when the second person of the Godhead, the one who spoke everything into existence, took on a human body and joined that to His divine nature, that body could not and did not limit Him in any way, shape, or form. These spirit beings are amazed at what? The immensity of His spirit essence and the infinity, the unlimited power of speaking this into being. And it is so immense. And here's the other thing. Put it this way. Another thing. Now you have the starry spaces. And evidently these spirit beings, these angelic spirit beings, are associated with stars as a place, as an abode in God's government. And they can be in one place at one time. But God can be where? Everywhere, all the time. And they realize that. They realize that. Third age is when Lucifer, the greatest of the created spirit realm, or any realm, in Ezekiel 28, as we studied that, the Holy Spirit enhanced his abilities even at that level of being this ultimate cherub. The Holy Spirit enhanced his abilities so that he could govern the created realm, that is, govern the spirit beings in relationship to this created realm, this created universe, more effectively. And being in that state, as he saw himself on this one planet that God had created for him to rule from, this was that corner office on that high-rise building in New York City, so to speak, with the glass windows and big room, and it's got all the amenities. That's the office that everybody, all the workers try, the employees try to climb the ladder to get to. God made that for Lucifer. And in that condition, in that situation, he allowed himself to think of himself higher or greater than who he really was. And he proceeded to carry out his desires in an action, and he sinned. And here's the thing. It didn't catch God asleep at all. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew all of this as this was being developed in Satan's thinking and desires and determination. He knew it all. Why? Because he's omniscient. And so, before he carries this out, God stops him, and he judges. He judges his unrighteous actions that were contrary to God's will. And what is the spirit? Now, the human realm still isn't here. We're not here yet. What happens to the spirit realm? What are they learning by this activity of judgment? They see that God is omniscient. He knows everything. You can't hide anything. Any intent or plans from him. He is powerful in that he can cause a judgment that effectively stops any outbreak of violent activity against the person and work of God. They understand that. They can see that from this age. They can see that this judgment is righteous. It was right. They can see that God is holy. He's separated from anything unlike himself. And certainly this rebellion was not of God. It was unlike him. And so the spirit beings, as they saw this judgment take place on the greatest of all created spirit beings, saw God's power, his omniscience, his righteousness, and his holiness. All demonstrated in this activity. Now, we're coming down the Holden stretch. It's getting warmer out there. Did I have to say that? Move a little closer to a fan. I'm just looking. We don't have a fan back. I thought we had 6 fans. Oh, maybe one was used in the Sunday school class. Okay, that's good. All right. Now we come to this age we're in now, and that's what we read in our scripture this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul calls this age the present evil age. The present evil age. And so we ask ourselves, what's that about? Present evil age. I thought an age reveals something about God's character ability. This present evil age has a God, and it's not the God of the universe. It's Satan. Satan is the God. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's the God of this age, and God has allowed him to be the God of this age because what this age demonstrates is the antithesis to his character, the opposite of his character. Now, the way this is displayed is that God, in saving some from this planet of unbelievers, they, by virtue of number one, position in Christ, by being placed into Christ, they are seen as sons, and a son is a mature one. So positionally, they're seen as a mature one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it tells us that when we act according to God's provision and direction in our life, we're acting as mature ones or acting as sons. So there's two ways to be a son. Positionally, we're all sons. It says that in Galatians chapter 3. What did I have? Verse 26. You can add that. Galatians 3:26. We're all sons by being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We're all sons. In Christ, there's no male nor female, nor Jew nor Gentile. There's no racial distinctions, nor bond, nor free, nor social distinctions. We're all one. And we're all seen as mature ones. I'm a child by the new birth because Christ is in me. I'm a son because I'm seen in Christ and I'm seen finished. I'm seen smart continually. I'm mature. I'm complete. That's positionally. So God has His sons. And what does Satan do during this evil age? In his own empowering, he develops sons who try to match and rival the very character and activities of God's sons. And so you have two rival factions of sons, mature ones. One belonging to God that are empowered by Him. Another group of sons that belong to Satan and are empowered by him. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 13, and beginning with verse 36. Matthew 13:36. Jesus gives seven parables concerning the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. That's all I'm going to explain about that. It's a kingdom of government that was unrevealed until Jesus told this. And from the time that He was on earth till this morning, we are in that mystery era. Now, after the church is taken home, we are no longer in this form of the kingdom of the heavens. The next form is God the Son is coming back to establish His authority in the kingdom of the heavens. William is going over this. I'm sure he's going over more detail than what I've just mentioned here. But here in Matthew chapter 13, there's seven parables. And in the second parable, it tells about those who are during this time of the kingdom of the heavens on earth are true believers. And they are pictured as wheat kernels being sown in the soil of the world system. And so we're in the world system and we belong, we're born again believers, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who sowed us. And by His sowing, that is in relationship to our salvation. When you became a believer, you became one of those that were His that were sown. Now what's interesting about this parable is that an enemy comes by night and in the same field, which is the world system, he oversows with his own seed. Now, you've probably heard this before. It's called tares in the King James. Darnel is the more proper term, but it's a weed that it grows and it looks like it could be wheat. We have a new path in back of our neighborhood, and they reconstructed a couple of banks that on curves in on Fano Creek, and it was to prevent damage from being done to apartments and duplex or properties up above this area. And when they were done, they put in this plastic mesh. It's kind of deep, like an accordion, and it's kind of in the soil, and it's over these two banks, like this. and they put in straw, and they put in seed. This spring, the seed grew. And it's very interesting. I've got pictures of the poppies. They're a certain type of poppy. Very beautiful, very colorful. Now you look at it, and they look like straw flowers. But in among the poppies was this seed, this plant, and I commented to Deanna, I said, that looks like wheat. And the thing is, as the stuff is growing, wheat has a head, and this thing had a head, but wheat fills out nice, full kernels. This thing, that it's the seed, but they're light little things. There's no nutritional, they're not a grain or anything like this. This is what Satan has sown, something similar. And watch what it calls it. Now, he tells these parables, and then he departs from the crowd, and his own disciples come to him, and they ask him this question. Hey, that second parable, what was that about? I like that, because he only tells his own believers what it means. And here's another thing about those believers. They had the chutzpah to ask him. And so, let's read from verse 36. Then Jesus sent away the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seeds are the, and it says children in your King James. It's not the word technoi, it's huioi. They're the sons. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the, and again, sons, the mature ones, of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of this present evil age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have the good seed and the bad seed, but they look alike. And if you go back and read earlier in the chapter when Jesus gives a parable, he says, let both grow. The servants, they say, wait, there's some tares growing in among. Should we take them out now? He says, no, wait until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, then you cut them all down and you separate this darnel, this false wheat, from the true wheat. That's when it'll happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 14, we're not going to turn there. You can write it down. But there, Paul says that in the church at Corinth, there were false apostles. Ones who appeared like they were like Paul and other true apostles. But they were, these are the sons of Satan. And Paul, in the 14th verse of those two verses, 13 and 14, he says, Satan is similar to this. He appears as an angel of light. You know, have you ever seen an angel of light that was really Satan? Tell me the human being on earth who has seen Satan as an angel of light. You haven't. Now we're not talking about false believers who present themselves as true believers. Those people are Satan's sons. But Satan himself, who in the world does he present himself as an angel of light to? Well, logically, it'd be other angels. Or spirit being, not other angels, not that he's an angel, he's a cherub. But to angels, he appears to good angels to attempt to confuse good angels. Just as Satan has sons, some who appear as apostles to confuse true believers as they were at Corinth. But these sons appear as ministers of the church, They can appear as social workers, as government employees, or elected officials that are simply trying to help everybody out. And what we want to look at for just a few moments is the differences between Satan's sons and God's sons in this present evil age, where God is showing the antithesis. There's two sources of power. According to Mark chapter 10, verse 30, when the apostle said, well, we've left everything behind to follow you. What do we get? And Jesus says, well, right now, when you have left everything behind, you've left your fishing, you left your nets, you left your boats, you left your families, you're following me during my earthly ministry, you receive right now houses and lands and brethren, mothers and fathers and sisters, that is, people that kind of fill in that role to your true family, and they share their stuff with you. You get that now. And then he says, and in the coming age, which from that time of when Christ is on earth would be the age of Galatians 1:4, the present evil age, and in the age to come, eternal life. Christ in you. His life can be demonstrated in the avenue of the fruit of the Spirit. Divine character, because you have Christ in you. What's that for? It's to be used in this present evil age to demonstrate true changed character, not false, attempted change of character. Satan, as we've seen, has energized his own sons. In fact, we haven't looked at that yet, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world, and that's world system. And you say, well, that's confusing, and I'll agree with you, that is confusing, and we're going to get to that hopefully next week. Some of the confusions, explain some of these, put it this way, it's relationships of the age and the world system. They have certain relationships, but they are not the same thing. Enough said on that. So it goes on to say that in time past, even you believers walked, you ordered your life according to the age of this world system, according to the prince of the power of the atmosphere. That's Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan works in these sons of disobedience. That word is to energize. You don't get these guys in these pulpits spewing out the things they do simply of their own energy. They are supernaturally energized. That is, in the realm of their spirit, they're motivated and energized to press their message. And they're probably more scrupulous in pressing their message than many believers, true believers, are. So looking at some of the differences here, they have a difference in power. Look at me. I'm up here speaking. Look with me. Here we get the right preposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's see here. Oh, yep. Okay, I'm going to start with verse 1, but it's verse 4 we want to get to. So be focused on verse 4, all right? Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. That's the head of the body. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is collectively the church, and they're part of it. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, there's someone else who comes along and preaches another Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that word another, there's two words in the Greek for another. This is another of the same kind. But there's someone else coming who preaches another of a similar kind of Jesus. Then he goes on, whom we have not preached. What in the world is he talking about? Jesus is Jesus, isn't he? You know what the difference is that Paul's talking about? Yeah, we preach this Jesus, but we preach him from a different angle. You know what the difference is? These guys come in and they go, let's look at the four Gospels and let's look at the earthly Jesus and how he healed people and how he fed people and how he gave people water to drink. And he did all of these nice things. That's the Jesus that we want to be like and act like. Get the message? Jesus did that. Why did Jesus do those miracles? Just so they could be healed from their crippledness or their blindness, and then finally, later on in life, eventually die and go to hell? Did he feed people, as he did in John chapter 6, just so they could continue to live for a little while longer and then die and go to hell? Did he talk to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 about water that was for her physical well-being? Or did he say, I have water that you don't even know of? You see, these preachers preach the earthly Jesus, not the risen, glorified Jesus. They preach his humanity and they leave out his deity. In fact, they're offended if you try and pin them down or try to cause them to see from the Word that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. They don't want to hear that. Years ago, I remember using this as an example on a Sunday night when we had Sunday night service before. What was it called? The Jesus whatever down in Eugene. And there was that one professor from the University of Oregon. He was in the, I don't know if they called it humanities or what, but he's a professor of religion. And him and a bunch of unbelieving religious, Christian religious guys would get together and they would go through the New Testament and they would say, now this section, what it says here about Jesus, is that true or false? And if it was true, they would put a white pebble in a box. And if it was, they believed it was false, they'd put a black pebble in. And therefore, they would arrive at these conclusions, a consensus of what was actually true about the Jesus of the Bible and what was actually superstitious, made up, the imagination of these writers was really that way. So 2,000 years later, a bunch of unbelievers who are going to hell in Eugene, Oregon, are passing judgment on what is true and false about Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. They preach a different Jesus. And then it goes on in verse 4, and this is interesting. Notice this. If he that comes preaches another of the same kind of Jesus, whom we've not preached, we preach him as the one who has had an earthly existence here and then died for your sins and rose bodily from the dead, and he's ascended to the right hand of God, and he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. They cut off half of that, or at least more than half. Then he go on to say, or if you receive another, and this word another is a different kind, a spirit of a different kind. Well, what spirit is energizing these sons? Satan. And his minions are energizing these fellows with their message. So it says, or if you receive another of a different kind of spirit, which you've not received, that is from us, or then it says lastly, or another of a different kind of gospel, which you have not accepted. See, Paul's preaching to people that have accepted the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. They got the first letter, 1 Corinthians. Now he's talking about that, referring back there with the, in the second letter. You haven't received a different kind of... You know what a different kind of gospel is? Just what I've been telling you. Jesus, the nice person, the nice teacher, moral teacher, that we is an example for us to follow and mold our lives after. No sin, no salvation, no heaven, no eternity. That's all unnecessary. It's just being able to live as well as you can for the time you're here on earth and try and make that as long as possible. And so they preach the here and now versus eternal realities. They preach feeding the physically hungry only versus giving out the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. Providing clean drinking water. And I'll say again, only versus providing the water of life. Now, we have missionaries that have medical mission stations and they provide food and they provide clean water and so forth. There's many programs out there that are said to be Christian and that's where they stop. True believers and missionaries worthy of your support can use those avenues to bring the one and only gospel message that will save a person for all eternity. There's your difference. They're concerned for the medical care and well-being for this short physical life only versus providing eternal spiritual healing. And for that, I want you to look with me. And I know we're getting long here. We're going to stop right here. Well, it's the end of the message anyway, so what do I know? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is what Peter says. Concerning Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, in order that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now there's charismatic folks that use this verse, and they're talking about physical healing. And that's because they come here and they want physical healing. But the verse doesn't talk about physical healing. It talks about the forgiveness of sins and that Jesus Christ paid the price for the forgiveness of sins. And it's spiritual healing. It's being healed by having your sins forgiven. And as I said, there are missionaries around the world that have medical mission stations. Some, and I don't want to burst your bubble and give names of these programs that you may have thought were nice and everything, but that's where they stop. But there are those mission efforts around the world that use medical missions for an opportunity. Those people who are coming for physical need, they give them God's provision for their eternal need. There's your difference, folks, between Satan's sons. You just look at many, many, many throughout Christendom today. You could go to many, many churches throughout today, and you're going to hear the earthly Jesus, the human, just Jesus in His humanity. And if they talk about His deity, it's just kind of an ethereal thing they don't really understand and can't put together. And don't agree with a need for eternal salvation because of their sins. And they're looking at the here and now and the medical needs, the physical needs, the whether it's food, whether it's water, whatever it is, they're looking just at what's here now. You want to know the difference between the sons of Satan and the sons of God? You listen to the message, the whole message. Because you know what, folks? A lot of times we've been snookered when we hear somebody say, Jesus. They must be a Christian. We sent some... Our kids were of camping age at the time, and the NAB had a camp down at Black Rock. I think I got that right. It's Falls City, Oregon. Falls City. Anyway, they came back. our girls had taken some friends, and one of the friend's mother, that we understood was a born-again believer, she looked at another mother of a girl that we didn't think her family or anybody knew the Lord as Christ as her Savior. But because this woman was wearing a necklace with a cross on it, she made the assumption that she was a born-again believer. Don't make that assumption, because people can associate by wearing a cross, by using the name Jesus, by talking about Jesus' earthly life. Hear what they say. Hear what they don't say. And then see what they do. Is it limited to the here and now? Or is it as a platform for eternity, the message for eternity, eternal salvation? You can see and know the difference. And folks, that's the purpose of this present evil age. Jesus said, in the age to come, fellas, you'll get eternal life. Oh, okay, what's... So you can demonstrate what true life is all about. Because there's going to be those who are there, and they're going to profess to be who you are, but they're going to have a different message. And they're only going to preach an earthly Jesus. And they're going to avoid His deity and the purpose why He came, to die for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead. In fact, going back to the second parable, the third parable in Matthew chapter 13, the sower sows his seed and it grows to the size of a mustard plant. The greatest, smallest of all seeds, it says, but the greatest of all herbs. And this thing becomes one of our oak trees out here. Huge. The difference is, what the Son of Man sowed was the size of true profession. The tree is the size of false profession. You either possess eternal life or you simply profess it. Profess being a Christian, and you really aren't. There's the difference. And that's what this age is about. Now, next week we come back here, we're going to show some associations between the two terms before we continue in the direction of looking at all the detail about what this third enemy is about. We want to look at the distinction between age and the world system. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can understand from Your Word as we study to show ourselves approved workmen the meaning of Your revelation to us. And we can see by distinction the details, the distinctions between true possession of salvation and false profession of salvation. Father, may we be open to be a loving and kind testimony to the world about us, but at the same time, never veering from understanding the distinctions of Satan's program and how similar it can look to the real thing and still be absolutely false and deadly. And so, Father, may we not withdraw into our little cave somewhere, but while we're going, as it says in Matthew chapter 28, as in going, that we would disciple all nations. Those who want to learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, as that's properly responded to, then teaching them all things whatsoever that Your Son has commanded us. And those commands have to do with the Christian life of loving one another. Loving one another. And so, Father, to that end, work in our hearts and minds to stabilize us. And, Father, that we can keep on keeping on as we yield to Your Son's Lordship, as we grow in grace, and as we display His life in a dark world during this present evil age. Amen.